thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I've got two short readings to leave with you today. And the first comes from the book of John, or the Gospel of John, rather chapter 12, and it's verses 20 to 26. And the key verse you can see in bold there, verse 24. This is entitled, Some Greeks Seek Jesus. So John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then just one other verse that I want to make reference to this morning. And it's from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and it's verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. What are you looking for? Are the opening words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's in John chapter 1, verse 38. What are you looking for? And throughout the book of John, we read of men and women from different religious traditions, from various different backgrounds. You're searching. They're searching for something. In every instance, their search culminating in an encounter with Jesus. And today, people all around the world, from all walks of life, are searching for meaning. They're searching for something that only Christ can fill. The answer is always found in Jesus. It's the only answer that really matters. In John chapter 10, verse 16, as a good shepherd, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders that he has to gather in the other sheep that do not belong to this fold. He has to die for the Jewish nation, yes, but he also has to gather in to one the dispersed children of God. And now, as soon as he hears of this request from the Greeks in Jerusalem at the Passover, he sees that the hour has come. The hour has arrived for him to be glorified. A glorification he connects with being crucified and so drawn all people to himself. Thus, the gathering of the nations into the redeemed people of God, it's always associated with the death of Jesus. He is the way, the only way, the only answer that truly matters. On Mission Sunday, we remember the Vimba massacre. On Friday the 23rd of June 1978, it's remembered as the most difficult day in Elim history. And on that day, 12 people were slaughtered at the Elim Mission Station in the Vumba Mountains in northern Rhodesia, or as it's known today, Zimbabwe. Another would die a week later. And in our own congregation, we think also of Vaughan Gage, who laid down his life across the seas. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And the big question is, why is mission so wrapped up in suffering? Surely it should be a happy, easy life. We're sharing the good news of Christ with people who should respond affirmatively. Why is it so wrapped up in suffering? And I'd like to leave two thoughts with you. The first is about freedom and suffering. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus came across as the freest of human beings. He cared little what other people thought of him. He wasn't a slave to social convention or the expectations of family or peers. What mattered to Jesus, the only thing that mattered to Jesus, was to do the will of him who sent me, to do the will of the Father. Even his imminent fate, or death, is a fate that he can avoid. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18. The mystery of the God who suffers freely in Christ, bearing the shame, sin, and guilt of the world. It's a notion that runs counter to every other religious teaching. It runs counter to what is commonly thought of across this world. It's deeply offensive, especially to the Muslim mind, which sees it as compromising the transcendence of God. God wouldn't have a son, and surely even if he did, he wouldn't suffer and die on a cross. C.S. Lewis talks about one word that makes a Christian faith stands out from every other faith on the planet, and it's simply the word grace, which we sometimes hear of as God's riches at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And what makes that all the more remarkable is that he wasn't forced. He freely laid down his life. He took our suffering, the suffering that was due for us, he took it upon himself. Rhonda spoke about wealth last week. Or was it the week before? Last week, yeah. He took our suffering upon himself. If we think of wealth, if you have Christ, you have everything. Through his poverty, we might become rich. True freedom for us, it's found in the laying down of our lives, finding our purpose in him. There's a throne found in each of our hearts. If we remain Lord of our own lives, sitting on our own small thrones, life is really limited. Life is really small because we are finite beings. That's a really stressful place to be. If we are Lord of our lives and things are going well, fantastic. But what happens when things start going wrong? Cling to your life and you will lose it. Jesus, on the other hand, he came to do the will of the Father, to lay down his life. When we let go of our lives and we place him in his loving hands, making him Lord of our lives, we are free. We find life, and we find life to the full. When we find our purpose in Christ and we rest in the knowledge that he is in control, we can handle whatever life brings, knowing that we are secure in him. Jesus' primary call to the disciples is to be where he is. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. John 12:26. And where is Jesus at that point? He's about to die, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, in utter ignominy and abandonment. So where are we called to be? Well, we're not called to simply take the easy road. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you'll have heard of, writing from a prison cell in 1944 because of his opposition to the Nazi regime, noted that it's infinitely easier to suffer in obedience to a human command than to accept suffering as free, responsible men. It's easier to suffer with others than to suffer alone. It's easier to suffer as public heroes than to suffer apart and in ignominy. It's infinitely easier to suffer physical death than to endure spiritual suffering. If we think of Christ, how did Christ suffer? He suffered as a free man. He chose to. He suffered alone. He suffered apart and in ignominy. He suffered in body and in spirit. And since that day, many Christians have suffered with him. Christians, of course, suffer for a variety of reasons. We share in sickness, disease, accident, natural disasters, and wars, which are part and parcel of being a human being. We're not immune to this common human suffering, but we also suffer sometimes for our foolishness, and we all probably know a little bit about that, I'm sure. But the suffering that Jesus invites his disciples to is a suffering that is freely chosen. Christians deny themselves in order that they might give themselves fully to God for his purposes in the world. If Christians say no to their own lives, it's so that they might affirm the lives of others. When Christians choose to risk violence or sickness and sometimes incur their families' ridicule by serving God in maybe decaying inner cities in the Western world or maybe the developing mega cities in the Eastern world, they're falling into the earth and dying like grains of wheat. We think of Saul and Carly, who Mark mentioned earlier. They could be living a comfortable middle-class lifestyle pretty much anywhere in the UK. But what are they doing? They're laying down their lives as grains of wheat. The Christian life, it doesn't make sense to a world outside of Christ. Why would anybody choose anything but comfort and luxury? And this is a challenge for all of us. Are we willing to truly lose our lives in Christ? To die to our own purposes and to live for his glory alone? Verse 24 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then secondly, and finally, the idea of filling up. So Colossians 1 verse 24 reads, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church." The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae here, and Paul endured incredible suffering. He was shipwrecked 3 times, he was imprisoned, he was whipped on multiple occasions, he was stoned, and the list goes on. It's thought that his life ended whenever he was beheaded by Nero. But what does he mean by those words, "I fill up in my flesh"? What we do know is that Jesus' death atoned for sin once and for all. From the cross comes the cry, "It is finished." There was nothing lacking in this sense. There was nothing lacking in Jesus' death. The cross itself was Jesus' supreme parable, expressing the paradox of his mission. In what seemed total defeat, the victory of God was accomplished. Jesus voluntarily, he chose the shame and humiliation of the cross. And in that, Jesus demonstrated God's love and solidarity with everyone across our world who suffer. As the church participates in suffering, it becomes the bearer of the risen life of Jesus for the sake of the world, filling up what is lacking. And what is lacking is that many people across our planet haven't seen it. They don't know it. They haven't heard that Jesus has died on this cross for them. When we freely lay down our lives and suffer, we give the world a picture of Christ. It's a little bit like a visual parable. When you suffer and say, "Christ is enough, he is exalted," and the world takes notice of this. Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings. You've chosen me," he's saying, "to provide a visible picture of Jesus to a world that doesn't know him." And that's very far removed from the ideology of success. Christian mission isn't a success story in the way that the world sees success. It's often been noted that the outstanding examples of vibrant Christian witness in the last 100 years have been in places where success in worldly terms has been denied the church. It's the idea that the church tends to grow and flourish in the places of greatest physical need. For instance, in China, where the church emerged from the horrors of the Cultural Revolution and the waves of repression, and it wasn't destroyed, but rather it was renewed and it was strengthened. It's been said that ever since the church's first great conflict with the power of Imperial Rome, the victory of the gospel, it hasn't been won, or it hasn't been won by the efficiency of its missionary strategists, the effectiveness of its fundraisers, or even the cleverness of its preachers. But it's been won by the blood of its martyrs, people who willingly lay down their lives and pay the ultimate price. The more that rulers seem to try and stamp out the Christian faith, often it serves to make it flourish. In man's order of thinking, it doesn't make sense, but his ways are higher than our ways. Just to finish here, we looked at the state of our world and the challenge of the unreached. Many of these groups live in countries that don't want to hear. They're hostile to the good news of Jesus. Come to Christ and your life doesn't become easier. You suffer. And missionaries who lay down their lives and service, they often suffer great hardship as well. I'd like to share a story with you to finish here. This was a story told by Michael Card, and it's about Joseph, who was a Maasai warrior. He came to a Billy Graham convention in Amsterdam. Billy Graham was gathering together a couple of thousand evangelists from across the world, and this was Joseph's story to finish with. One day, Joseph, the Maasai warrior, who showed up at Amsterdam from his tribe. One day, Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And then and there, he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life, and he was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and there share the good news to the members of his own local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone that he met about the cross, suffering, and the salvation that it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. And to his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and led him and held him to the ground, while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception he had received from people he had known all his life. He decided he must have said something wrong or left something out from the story of Jesus. So after rehearsing the message that he gave at first, he decided to go back and share the message again a second time. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had the chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and possibly the last time, he again spoke to them, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him begin to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. And the entire village had come to Christ. Colossians 1 verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The grain falls into the earth, it's buried, it embraces obscurity. Nothing much seems to be happening for many months, but when it eventually emerges, it yields a harvest. It itself has been changed beyond all recognition. Across our world today, we have many brothers and sisters serving in obscurity. Let's remember to lift them up and to pray for a great harvest of souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the giving of your Son. The only answer that truly matters, the only answer, is Jesus. You chose to suffer freely. Lord, you left the riches of heaven. You became poor, that through your poverty we might become rich. We pray that you will help us to come to just a clear understanding that whenever we have you, we have everything. And as we place our lives in your loving hands, Lord, we pray that you would use us for your purposes in this world. Lord, this world is hostile, and the role of missions is difficult. We pray that you would help us to be willing to deny ourselves to seek to bring this answer to a world that is lost and that is hopeless and that is dying. Lord, whenever we perhaps endure suffering as well, we pray that you will help us to paint that picture that Christ is enough. You are enough. And we thank you for the security that we have for this life and also beyond the grave. In Jesus' name, amen. As we move to communion here, there's a gentleman, Kagawa, 1880 to 1960. He was an outstanding Japanese Christian of the last century. Japan is a notoriously difficult country to reach with the gospel. He was a social activist, he was a mass evangelist, and he was a lay theologian as well, spent many years in prison. But he found his central motivation in the freedom of the cross of Jesus Christ. He wrote about a spiritual journey in these words. He said, "I am grateful for Shinto religion of Japan, for Buddhism and for Confucianism. I owe much to these faiths. The fact I was born with a spirit of reverence, that I have an insatiable craving for the values which descend this earthly life, and that I strive to walk the way of the golden mean, I owe entirely to the influence of those ethnic faiths. Yet, those three faiths utterly and completely failed to minister to my heart's deepest need. I was a pilgrim, journeying upon a long, long road that had no turning. I was weary. I was footsore. I wandered through a dark and dismal world where tragedies were thick. Buddhism teaches great compassion, but since the beginning of time, who has declared, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins'? Jesus didn't come simply to give us principles to live by. They weren't merely fluffy words that he shared. He came to lay down his life. He suffered freely, and he willingly laid down his life to atone for our sin. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay." And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.